Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Welcome, my friends, to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. I'm Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, and I welcome you. Just pull right on up here to the radio coffee table of fellowship. We'll break out some cheese and crackers, and we'll make some good, strong coffee and open the Word of God and hopefully be able to dwell together in that grace and mercy today. I welcome you. I pastor Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church at 40283 Wolf Road in Caledonia, Mississippi. 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning we meet. We have song service, we have prayer, we have preaching from the Word of God, from the 1611 King James Translation. We have sweet fellowship. And if you hunger a good, simple, spiritual worship experience, if you're tired of all the things that seem to be modernizing and changing out from under us all the time, then a Primitive Baptist church that teaches the sweet and unmitigated grace of Jesus Christ is exactly what you're looking for. Come and visit with us or at our dear friends. You'll find the same manner of folk and the same manner of worship and the same manner of doctrine over at 11 Staten Road in Ackerman, Mississippi. That's Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. Elder David Wise, my good and learned friend, pastors over there. We meet together at 6 p.m. every Wednesday evening at the La Quinta Inn Conference Room in Stark, Vegas, Starkville, Mississippi. We want you to come and join us. Join us in our worship together. We'll make you feel at home, and we'll be glad to see you. Go to our website, gospel-of-grace.com. You'll find a church locator, frequently asked questions, sermon archives, and we also invite you to contact us via that website. Send us an email. Let us know that you're listening. If you agree with it, we'd love to hear. If you don't agree with it, we'd love to hear. We would just love to hear from you. And we appreciate you listening. Hope you're a return listener. And if you're not, we hope you will be after today. Right after this hymn, we'll be back with today's message. Thank you for staying tuned with us. If you will, crack open that beautiful 1611 King James Translation to the first epistle of Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read a little bit about some of the blessings of this gospel time in which we live, the New Testament church age. And here, Peter, writing to the pilgrim scattered abroad, speaking of receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Here Peter is telling us very plainly that in the Old Testament they prophesied of grace. They prophesied of Jesus Christ. And we know in the Old Testament we see very many types and shadows of New Testament biblical principles. We saw those hidden, enfolded within all of those books of the Old Testament. And what a joy it is to read through that Old Testament and to furrow those things out and to rejoice to see the manifest pictures of Jesus Christ that we see in the Old Testament scriptures. And when I was last on the radio with you, we spoke about grace. What is amazing grace? Well, my friends, I'd like to go to the Old Testament and some in the New and see strong biblical examples, pictures of grace, I call them, in God's dealings with people and how people dealt and showing forth themselves as a type and shadow of Jesus Christ our Lord. What do I mean as a type and shadow? Well, if you stand out in the sun shines and you see a shadow emanating from you, extending out on the ground. Now, that shadow is not as specific as you are. No one could look at that shadow and say, oh, I know that's exactly Joe Nettles or Bob Scott or whatever the case may be. It's just not that specific. It's an image. It's a form. But my friends, it points to something that is very specific, and that is your body standing there in that yard at that time. Well, friends, we go to the Old Testament, we see shadows. We see the light of the glory of Jesus Christ shining upon the cross of Calvary and the ministry of Jesus Christ and casting a shadow. Oh, and though it's not very distinct in its form, if we just had the Old Testament scriptures, it's not as glorious. It may appear dark at times and it may be a little difficult and enigmatic to tell. But my friends, it always points to Jesus Christ. It always emanates from the glory of glories. It always emanates from the Ancient of Days. It always emanates from the Alpha and the Omega. And so it is worth seeing those scriptural pictures of biblical grace. First one let's look at today, we're going to see a couple today centered around King David of old. My friends, they're placed in the Old Testament where Jesus Christ is referred to as David. David is used as a representative name for the covenant king that was yet to come, our Shiloh, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the preaching in Acts chapter 2 regarding the Feast of Pentecost, that day they preached very plainly that Jesus Christ has been seated upon the throne of David. He is obtaining for his children all the sure mercies of David. So David is a very strong type and shadow of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Here we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 24 in the Old Testament, and we're going to see that David and Saul are in a cave in En-Gedi. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul, now remember Saul was dogging, trying to chase down, persecute, and kill and slay David because he was jealous and he feared the steadfastness of his own crown and his own throne. 1 Samuel 24:1, and it came to pass when Saul was returning from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David, his men, upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep coats by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. That means he went in. That's a euphemism for going in to relieve himself in a bodily way. Saul went in to cover his feet, to rest and to relieve himself. Now there he is in that dark cave. He's sitting there at rest. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Unbeknownst to Saul, David and his men were hiding in that cave. And they were there when he had entered into the cave. Verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Now, his men probably thought he was getting up with that knife and he was going to slay Saul. But what he did was he just cut the very bottom of his skirt. He did it clandestinely. He did it very quietly, stealthily, so that Saul didn't know that he was there. Saul was none the wiser. But David had that cutting off of the skirt of his robe. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. How innocent, how tender-hearted is this man that even though Saul was seeking to slay him, here his heart was pricked and convicted because he had dared even lay a knife blade to the robe of the anointed of Israel. We'll skip down to verse 8. Here, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave. Now, Saul's already gotten himself back together, gone back out to his men. David arose afterward, went out of the cave, and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?' Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, 'I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not.'" You see, David extended mercy unto Saul. Saul was undeserving. He did not have any merit to deserve the grace of David because he was trying to kill David. He hated David. He was dogging David. But David extended grace unto him. And what a picture of Jesus Christ this is, that even though we, my friends, in our minds and hearts and natures, originally fallen in Adam, are murderers at our very root. And my friends, it was because of our sins that Jesus Christ gave up himself to be murdered, to be slain upon the tree of the cross, that in spite of all that, he has chosen a people who have a kindred, nation, tongue, and people that he would redeem them. And my friends, how do you know that you're among that number and that that grace has been extended to you? Well, have you seen the gospel? Have you believed it? Have you heard it preached? Has it pricked your heart? And does it make you see the beauty of the Lamb of God which took away the sin of the world? And do you feel yourself to be a sinner and that without his saving grace, you have no savior? Well, my friends, then the King Jesus Christ, the King, the greater David, has held up for your vision a little piece of the cutting of the skirt. It's an evidence, a manifestation of his grace having been applied unto you. Let's look at David and Saul again at the hill of Hachilah. We go to 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 1. "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, 'Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon?'" We skip down to verse 5. "And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched." Now Saul, there he goes, boogity boogity, out to the wilderness of Ziph again, to this place of Hachilah to try to find and kill David. "David arose, came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay." Here is Saul sleeping and his men sleeping around him. "And Abner, the son of Ner," that was his captain, the captain of his host, "and Saul lay in the trench and the people pitched round about him." Verse 7, "So David and Abishai," Abishai was David's right-hand man at this point, "David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster." There is his spear and his water container, "but Abner and the people lay round about him." Now here, the men said, "Here's your opportunity again, David. You go and kill this, your enemy. This man hates you. This man is diametrically opposed to everything for which you stand. Here is your opportunity. Now is your opportunity. Go and avail yourself of it, David. Go down there and kill your enemy." Verse 15, but you know what? David didn't do that. David did not do that. David went down where that spear was stuck in his bolster, and he took them stealthily, quietly, without the knowledge of Saul. You see, in both of these instances, the one who was deserving to die, even before he had knowledge of what had been done for him, Grace had already been extended to him. Mercy had already applied to his case. And in a sense, he was saved before he ever had a knowledge of that salvation. I'm here to tell you, my friends, the gospel does not save you for heaven. The gospel is a manifestation that the Lord has already done that on the tree of the cross, has applied it unto you in the new birth, and God is revealing it unto you through the gospel. If you believe that gospel and love that gospel and want to live in his church, what a bold and manifest evidence that is, that the Lord has already saved you, already spared you, and already applied his loving grace, that unmerited favor of Almighty God to your case. Verse 15, and David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? Abner, who was lying down there next to Saul, arousing him, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. They look up, and it's being held forth by David. Verse 22, and David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. You see, my friends, David had not only spared Saul, but he also spared Abner. He also spared those other men that were laying there unawares and asleep. But my friends, what was their evidence that they had already been saved? They'd already been delivered. They'd already been passed over. Like the Lord passed over the households of Israel in Egypt in days of old, because the blood had been applied. Oh, my friends, how did they know it? They knew it because the voice of the king, and he held forward the spear and the container, the bolster, held it forward for them so they would have evidence of knowing something had already been done for them. That, my friends, is a beautiful picture of the gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I love to preach that gospel. I love to preach about a God who's already done, not who's begging to get to do. We go to David and Mephibosheth. Here, another picture of David. Now, Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan. As you know, David and Jonathan were dearest of friends, and David had made a covenant with Jonathan regarding his household. He didn't know Mephibosheth from Adam's house cat. But now time has transpired. David is the king. And according to the laws, the ancient laws of days of old, all of the descendants of the previous king would generally typically be slaughtered. Why? Because the king that was seated upon the throne did not want any challenges to arise to that throne coming from the predecessor's lineage. So, by all rights, according to those ancient laws, Mephibosheth should have been slain. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, we see grace being extended again. Not because he knew Mephibosheth, not because he knew anything about Mephibosheth, but because he did know Jonathan. You see, Mephibosheth here is about to receive salvation, a passing over, grace, redemption, not based upon who he is, but based upon David's love for Jonathan. Do you see a picture? God the Father is going to carry, have us in heaven one day. Why? Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus Christ is and the covenant of grace made before the world began, that shall never be broken to the saving of a multitude of seed. 2 Samuel 9 and 1, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? People say, well, the Lord can't save you unless you do your part. I sure am glad that wasn't David. I'm sure Mephibosheth was glad that wasn't David's formula. And that day, and I'm telling you, my friends, the grace of the Lord and salvation doesn't work that way either. The only reason that you want to own him, confess him, and serve him is if he's already worked his salvation in your heart, secured you for heaven, and now he's revealing it to you. So there was Mephibosheth, lame in his feet, not any good to anybody, couldn't work, couldn't sustain himself, couldn't even walk, in a land called Lodabar, which means a land without pasture. Just worthless picture there. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Notice David sent and got him. David didn't give him an ultimatum. David didn't give him an invitation. David went and fetched him. I'm telling you, my friends, if you've ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't because a preacher gave you an invitation. It's because the Lord's Spirit fetched you unto everlasting life. But my friends, I'm very thankful for the preaching of the gospel, because that's the spear and bolster. That's the remnant off of the skirt. And here he says, he sent and fetched him. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, came before him, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, behold thy servant. And as you can tell, Mephibosheth here thinks he's a dead man. Because David said, verse 7, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And my friends, verse 13, it says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. But I guarantee you, when he was pulled up under that gospel table, my friends, the lameness of his feet was not seen. You see, the Lord saved him. The Lord King David in that day, who sat on the earthly throne, saved Mephibosheth that day, that worthless piece of plunder, because of a covenant that he'd made with Jonathan. My friends, if we ever get to heaven, it'll be because of the covenant that the King, our Father in heaven, made with the King, his Son, in glory before the world began. Notice God's dealing in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. You want to see a picture of grace. People think, well, you know, if I was God and I was going to choose a nation, I would choose the United States of America, or I would choose China, or one of the greatest powers. I would choose Babylon of old or the Assyrian Empire. Not so. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Here the Lord addressing his chosen covenant nation says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Notice he did not say the Lord God hath chosen thee because you are a special people. No, he said he hath chosen thee, and in choosing them, he chose them to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. No one would look at Israel and say, well, I want that nation. Oh, how pitiful and paltry and weak and sorry they were, but they weren't in the eyes of God, and he chose them, and he lifted them up, and he redeemed them and blessed them. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, that's the Lord's grace, unmerited favor upon a people who don't deserve it. Notice in Genesis 19:15, we're going to see this grace in the picture between those angels that were sent into Sodom and Gomorrah to retrieve Lot and his family from the destruction. Genesis 19:15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, there Lot is so wrapped up in carnality, bless his old pea-picking heart, my friend, so wrapped up in carnality, he couldn't even be invited to leave. What did they do? They laid hands on him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They fetched him. They fetched him out of that city, those angels, those ministers of God did. They went and grabbed a hold of him. While he lingered, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And in verse 29 it says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Did God save Lot because Lot was behaving himself so much? Now, we know Lot's in heaven. Peter wrote as much in his epistle. We know that he was a just man. He was a righteous man. He vexed his righteous soul. But my friends, the way he was living right then, he was living in squalor. He was living in shame. But I'm here to tell you, it does not stop what the Lord has covenanted and promised to do. Here he saved Lot, not because Lot was so good, but because he had respect unto Abraham. And my friends, if we're going to go to heaven one day, it's not because of who we are and how good we are, because we are nothing. We dwell in Sodom and Gomorrah happily, and you couldn't invite us out of it and entice us out of it with all the gold of Ophir. But I'm here to tell you, because of the promise made between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his people are going to be delivered. My friends, let me tell you something. You see Jesus and that malefactor on the cross? Matthew chapter 27, verse 44 speaks of both of these thieves when it says, the thieves, plural, also, which were crucified with him, both of them, one on each side of Jesus, cast the same in his teeth. That means they were both cursing him. They were dog cursing the Lord of glory. But something happened upon that cross, something that was unmerited. We see that recorded in the Gospel of Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But now notice there's a change in the other one. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He says, look, we're worthy of this. What had changed his heart and mind? Well, it wasn't a preacher. It was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Spirit of Almighty God. You see, Jesus said unto him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." My friend Saul on the road to Damascus. Oh, he recorded in Acts 9:13. "You've heard of my conversation time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church. I wasted it. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." But notice this. He said, "But when it pleased God." See, the soul saver be out there trying to convince you that it's only when it pleases you, when you give your heart to the Lord, when you do the right thing. That's not how the Lord took, fetched, grabbed, and abducted, as it were, my friends. He captivated Saul of Tarsus. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." He's talking about that road to Damascus. There wasn't any preacher preaching to Saul. Balderdash. There was just one sinner who needed salvation. Didn't even realize it. Didn't even want it. Wouldn't have had it on a stick dipped in gold. But I'm telling you, there was a Savior who had made covenant within himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to have Saul of Tarsus. And he came down and he fetched him out of Lodabar. My friends, he came forward. He fetched him by the arm and took him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And my friends, Saul of Tarsus got a precious evidence of that grace in the voice of the Lord, in the workings and the power of the Lord, and in the assurances of the gospel. Oh, my friends, that gospel is the spear and bolster. That gospel is the cut garment. And it is a precious evidence to us today that the Lord will have his people. Do you love it today? My friends, what a joyous thing it is to know that the Lord has loved you before the world began, and he can never stop loving you. Amen. Until we're able to meet with you again, may the grace of Jesus Christ be abundantly with you all.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.